The scripture I'm reading this morning is from Colossians 3, verse 12. It is short but good. Of course, everything in the Bible is good. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Amen. Thank you for these attributes that you've given to us, Father, and that we must wear them with pride as we share the love that you give us to the people of this world, as we walk amongst those that don't know you. Let us allow us to, well, we have the freedom to just speak your word, Father, to them. Speak of peace, kindness, love, joy, and forgiveness, Father. So let their ears be open to the things we say and we share with them. And we thank you for everyone that's here today, the people that are on the screen, and the people here in the room, Father. Bless them today, Father. Show them all those attributes that we just read, and that they are just filled with it this week and the next and the next and the next. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for Don's message today. And as he scribbles on the whiteboard, Father, let him scribble your words of kindness, joy, love, and peace. Mm-hmm. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He's not really going to use that whiteboard.
So we've been kind of working through some of the beginning days of the church, and then Sue and I took off for a few weeks, and so I want to just come back to it, because what we have, what we are today, is what Jesus began through his disciples over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus' plan for this thing called church has been amazing from the beginning and continues to be an amazing, growing thing throughout the world. And so it's sometimes it's easy to forget that how it began was a little different from what we see today. And so I just thought it was important for us to look one more time at this beginning. So I'm calling today's message, Your Will Be Done. And let me read this paragraph before we get into Acts chapter 6. One could say that in the earliest opening days of the church, the Holy Spirit was on the loose. He ignited the apostles with vast measures of faith and power and faith fearlessness, enabling them to stand with great courage in the face of the threats and intimidations confronting them. Jesus' prophetic words may have come back ringing in their ears. You'll be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So I think this time when Jesus said this to the disciples, and how strange it must have sounded. Like, being arrested sounded really weird. Like, what, you know, we always try to stay under the radar here. We don't try to get ourselves into trouble. So him talking about that and then saying, you'll be beaten in the synagogues. Like, that's just like, so then they must have thought, well, he must be using some kind of language that we don't quite understand. That was typical. And But then he says, don't worry about what you're saying, because it won't be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So those are strange words for them to be hearing. But then Jesus dies, is resurrected, spends time with them, goes back to heaven. Then they experience Pentecost, and all heaven breaks loose. And all of hell seems to come against these guys trying to begin this work called the church. And so let's look at in Acts chapter 6 and the first 15 verses. Not the first 15 verses. That's, we don't want to read all of that. So let's begin with verse 8. There have been seven men set apart to wait on tables, and so Stephen is one of them. And so let's begin at verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with them. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religion and religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. So Stephen is brought in. Men were convinced to lie about him. Boy, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is what they did with Jesus. The high priest, whatever, they had men come in and be willing to lie. I guess they must have been paid. And so here again, we have that same story coming again. These freed men who couldn't refute what Stephen was saying. They couldn't come against the power with which he spoke. So they resorted to lying about him and getting him arrested, stirring up the people. You know, so these people in the region were easily riled up. And so they must have used the right language to get these people riled up. And so it was the group in verse 12, this roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they were really effective in getting a mob mentality started. So nothing in these verses says that Stephen was fighting against them. This was just what they were doing. And they brought him in, and here they had to stand there in this intimidating assembly and listen to the lying witnesses speak against him and speak things that he was innocent of. So he was just standing there, but then at this point it says the high council stared at him because his face became as bright as an angel. Now, there's a lot of discussion. Was this a transfiguration? The word doesn't say that. Of course, the word really doesn't say the word transfiguration for Jesus sometimes. But here, they're seeing him become as bright as an angel, glowing like a heavenly messenger. Well, that would have been surprising. That would have been enough to get your attention. And so What we see here, I think, what I see in this, in the blank and number one, is Stephen's meekness. He doesn't fight. He doesn't try to yell and scream and put up a fuss. He's just brought before these people, and before he even says a word, all of a sudden there's this glowing around him, this peaceful look on his face, whether there's actually a light around him or what they perceived as light. So he's standing there in meekness. And again, what was Jesus looking like as they arrested him? Peaceful. Not yelling, not screaming. You know, am I a criminal that you've come in the darkness of night to arrest me? I mean, you haven't had plenty of opportunity to do this in broad daylight? And so the council is staring and they're watching this man who, for all intents and purposes, certainly doesn't look like someone who is a rabble rouser. He's just standing there. So that is something I think that rivets their attention. And then in verses, in chapter 7, verses the first two verses, and then skipping down to verse 51, then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" This was Stephen's reply. And then he begins this long history of the people of Israel. How God intervened, how he led them, what was happening, when they disobeyed, what was it like? And so let's skip down. Everything is like a history lesson. Everything is lovely, in order, and it's accurate, and he's being very respectful. Until he gets to verse 51, and now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit in Stephen directs him in a new language, in a new direction. 51, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their hands at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Are these accusations true, Stephen? Which accusations, I wonder, were they going to ask about? The ones he was first accused of, or the ones that he accused them of?
Yeah.
"I see the heavens opened." And basically he's saying, and the Messiah, God's Son, standing at the right hand. At this point, things changed for the high council, for those who were listening. It was no longer the polite history lesson that was being given to them at the beginning. So they asked, "Stephen, are these accusations true?" Well, what a question to ask, and what an answer they received. So the blank in number two, obviously, Stephen's message. Was it Stephen's message or was it the Holy Spirit's message? "Don't worry about what you'll say in advance," Jesus said. "Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Then I like to think, and of course you know how I am, I like to think that the entire time Stephen was speaking, he was glowing. So they couldn't turn their face away because it was so incredible to see what was taking place in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
However, when the message turned and the accusations, not the ones they were asking about, but the ones that were about to be leveled at them, pretty directly, wouldn't you say? You people, you deliberately, you killed the Messiah. You know, it's like, whew, those are fighting words. Those are serious things to be saying, and especially for Stephen to be saying this to the High Council. So the level of fearlessness in Stephen at this point, he must have known, if he were able to reflect, he must have known, whew, this is not going to turn out well, speaking these words to the High Council. But because it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, he was able to continue right through to this revelation of an open heaven and the Messiah standing at God's right hand. And so, right after that, as Stephen finishes his speech in verse 656, then it's 57 through the first verse of chapter 8. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. So blank three is Stephen's martyrdom. What an amazing scenario here. They are so infuriated, they forget who they are, where they are, and what they're supposed to be doing. They're so enraged, this High Council, these religious men, these law keepers, supposedly, they're so enraged that they forget all decorum. They're screaming, and they jump out of their seats, they rush down, they grab him, and they drag him out of the city. If anyone was standing there in the streets watching this, it must have been almost hilarious to watch these very dignified men with all of their fancy robes and prayer shawls and all the rest of the things that they had, and they were yelling and screaming and dragging this man out of outside the city. I mean, it would have been quite a spectacle. And then as Stephen died, he's praying almost what Jesus prayed on the cross. Don't charge these men with this sin. So Stephen is martyred. He dies. Doesn't it kind of make you think of, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, and when it does, it will bear much fruit. So immediately in verse 1 of chapter 8, right after that, a great persecution began, which caused the spreading of the gospel to go out, just like Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so, was Stephen's martyrdom horrible? Yes. Did even his martyrdom bear fruit? Yes. All the believers except the apostles scattered out of Jerusalem because of the great persecution that began and the like almost the witch hunt that began against anyone that was a believer or a follower of Jesus. Now, just like Jesus' choice of 12 disciples, unlikely men, unlikely choice for leadership. When he returns to the Father, he tells them again that the gift that will be sent will be what they need. And then you will be my disciples. You will be those who are sent. Then the power comes. But it's the most unlikely type of development. Using these men who don't really have the qualifications for something that Jesus intends to grow and cover the world. You'll be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Really, these 12 Galilean men are going to accomplish this work? Don't worry, because it won't be you, it'll be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would be speaking through these men. So here we are 2,000 years later, and Christians, followers of Jesus, of every stripe, of every nation, still are more numerous than any other group, any other spiritual group. How is that even possible after this great persecution? After what would seem like there's no way this is going to get off the ground. This is going to be one of those startups, one of those dot-coms, and it's going to start off high and strong and everything. But before you know it, it's going to tank because you just don't have enough power to keep it running. But here is the church. This is the church. This is the one with the tiny little beginnings. And it continues to grow and it continues to thrive in the face of persecution. If you look at the places in the world where the persecution against the church means if you're caught, you're killed. It's incredible. The number of countries where it is illegal and extremely dangerous to do this. And it all started with these 12 guys, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this work, saying, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done, just like Jesus. We, as believers in the 21st century, that needs to be our prayer as well. Not my will, but yours be done. That's a tough prayer, isn't it? When you look at circumstances around you and it seems like, ooh, this is going to be tough. I need to work really hard to get myself out of this situation that I got myself in. But to say in the midst of that, in the heated time, not my will, but yours be done. Just a giving up, a surrendering, a belief, a strong belief that this power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God and his faithfulness is enough to carry us should things get difficult. And it would be really nice if the church grew without this word persecution. It would be really, really nice. I would love it if this story of Stephen's death wasn't included. Didn't happen. Just let's wipe that from the record. That's not pretty. That's not easy. Matter of fact, saying not my will, but yours be done in light of Stephen's story is not easy. It would be so much easier. And yet, I wish it were possible to learn lessons without the hard stuff. But I don't know about you, but I learn most And again, I wish this wasn't true, but I learn the most when I've had really difficult circumstances. And it teaches me about God's faithfulness. It says, I'm here, and I know you can't do this on your own. I really don't like hardship. I don't like persecution. I don't like pain. I don't like being humiliated on an airline. But was God faithful? Do we see him? Do we learn? Wow, he came through. He was there. He knew ahead of time. His provision is incredible each time when we look back. And I've told you many times, you know, I really learn most in the rearview mirror. I look back and see what he did. In the midst of, I'm still working to go through trials without complaining. It's a lifelong challenge for me. Not my will, but yours be done. And we see here in this story, the beginning days of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit, who hasn't changed, by the way, because he is God. He hasn't changed. He is not getting tired. His power is not diminished. What he did for the days in the days of the early church, he is still doing. He's still accomplishing. Even in us, even through us. I love this story for the way it shows that from a human standpoint, this is probably the end. You know, for the Jewish leaders, they thought getting rid of Jesus was the end of that mess. And no more of this stuff, no more talk of this upstart from Galilee. And now here we are, months later, well after Pentecost, and the church, the group of people following this Jesus of Nazareth is really growing still every day. And did you notice that it says in chapter 6 that Stephen was working powerful miracles and signs and wonders? And I thought it was really interesting that it's mentioned right after it says they gathered the 7 men who are going to help them work out the food issues for all the people. They gathered them together and they laid their hands on them. And Stephen is the first one, not an apostle, who's mentioned working miracles. And so we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do miracles. As needed, on hand, always available, always listening, we live with this Holy Spirit living in us with the riches of heaven. An unlikely start, an unlikely present in 2026. It's an unlikely, and yet the church is growing, and we continue to hear stories of the church just growing in the most unlikely places where it is the most dangerous. Dreams are happening, visions are happening of people who don't believe in God. And it's an amazing thing. Billions of people now believe in Jesus, all from this most humble, most unlikely beginning. And so we take heart from this story that it's not going to be us giving an answer. The Holy Spirit will fill us and fill our mouths. Don't you think that's what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was outside and he began speaking to the people? People, not people, Peter, of all people. And he gives this message to which over 3,000 people respond. And later, when Peter and John are arrested and brought in and to give an answer, you know, before the high council, and they just speak this word powerfully. And then they're told not to speak this word ever again. And Peter says, well, is it right for us to answer to men or to God? The Holy Spirit will speak through us. He wants to. Not my will, but yours be done. So yes, is it disturbing to read this? Yeah, if we only read it just as a story without going further, but if we zip forward 2,000 years, it's an incredible story. Let's pray together. Father, we don't understand always what you do and how you do it. Your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And we confess it's really hard to submit when we don't understand, to just base what we do on what we know of you, what has always been true of you. So thank you today for the way you chose to begin the activity of the Spirit in men and women. And thank you for the way you continue to use the power of the Spirit as you work in us and others to grow your kingdom. We're in awe of the way you do it.
Amen.
But Father, could you give us the grace to say when something happens the next time that we don't understand, to say, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. Not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.